James chapter number 4, and look if you would please at verse number 7. James chapter 4, verse number 7. In fact, before I read it, I want you to look up at me, and I want you to just think about this and not answer it out loud. But my question to you before I read the verse is this: what is the most important word in James chapter 4 in verse number 7? What is the most important word? Don't answer it out loud, just decide in your own heart and mind. What is the single most important word in James chapter 4, verse 7? I'm going to answer that question in just a moment. But for this moment, let us look at James 4, verse 7. You follow along with your eyes as I read it out loud. The Scripture says this: submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he, the devil, will flee from you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you that you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that there's not a single need that we have that you, through your Holy Spirit, taking His Word, the Word of God, and wielding it effectively in our lives, there's not a single need we have, but Lord, what you can meet that need. Now, Father, I pray you'd convince us of that tonight, especially about this most important subject. And Father, I pray tonight we would listen not only with our ears, but Lord, with our eyes and with our hearts wide open to what your word has to say. And Father, may we glean truth from the Scripture that we take and apply to our heart and to our life. And Lord, may we live what we learn tonight. And Father, may you change us dramatically, eternally change us tonight. And Lord, for all that you're going to do, we're going to thank you and give you praise. Lord, free somebody tonight from captivity, Lord, that they're into some sin. Lord, free someone that's in the bondage of iniquity and has never met you as Savior. Lord, free them tonight, I pray, by helping them see their need of the Lord Jesus. And Father, for what you do in our midst, Lord, even now, ahead of time, we're going to thank you for it because we ask it, Lord, for your glory and in your name. Amen. Pastor, prior to going into evangelism, I was a youth director in Tampa, Florida for 2 years. We had a youth group, Brother Brian, of about 125 young people. It was like having your own church, just all of teenagers, and it was an awesome, awesome experience. Of those 125 teenagers in our youth department, we had one black young person in the entire youth department. Now, that is a grief of heart to me now. I didn't think a whole lot about it at that time, but it's troubled me that we did nothing any better than what we were able to do to reach out to the black community. But we did have one young man. His parents, the rest of his family attended our church, and the young man was an unusual young man for a lot of reasons. Pastor, he was also in our Christian school. His name was Emmanuel Jones. Now, I never asked what happened to Emmanuel, but the minute you would meet Emmanuel, very quickly you would pick up that something was not right about him. And what I mean is, he was not all there mentally. I mean, you could pick it up the first time you met him. Now, Emmanuel, though he wasn't all there mentally, there were some things about him that I greatly appreciate. One thing was this, Brother Brian, he wanted to preach more than anything in the world. Now, we had a preacher's class in our Christian school there. What I would do is take all the guys that wanted to preach and were interested in preparing messages, and instead of going to the regular Bible class, they'd come into my class, and I'd teach those guys how to study, how to prepare a message, how to get up and preach it. We had an awesome time. Well, Emmanuel came to me one day, and he said, "Mr. Kistler..." In fact, he didn't say it like that, and I'm not making fun, I'm going to say it like he did say it. He said everything that he would say to someone by preceding it with these two words, "Yo, yeah." So he said to me, "Yo, yeah, Mr. Kistler." He said, "I want to be in your preacher's class." I said, "Emmanuel, if your regular Bible teacher will let you out, I'll let you in the class." He said, "Well, Mr. Kistler, the problem is this." He said, "I'm in special education English during your preacher's class." And he said, "I'm not sure they'll let me out." Well, I talked to the special education teacher, and sure enough, he was right. She wouldn't let him out. And so I said, "Emmanuel, we'll have to work it another way. If you really want to preach, I'll meet with you one-on-one. I'll teach you how to study the Bible and help you preach." He said, "Yo, yeah, Mr. Kistler, that would be great." I said, "Emmanuel, meet with me next Wednesday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Come by my office." And I said, "I'll be there. We'll start working on that message." Well, sure enough, Pastor, he comes by at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I saw his black face kind of in the big open window of my office. And I motioned for Emmanuel to come in. And he came in, sat down. I said, "Emmanuel, you got your Bible?" He said, "I do." I said, "Have you got a piece of paper and pencil?" He said, "I do." I said, "What do you want to preach on? What's the passage that you've selected to work on?" And he looked right at me, Pastor, and he hadn't even thought that far. I mean, he didn't have any passage that he wanted to preach from anything. I said, "Emmanuel, listen." I said, "We got to have a passage that the Lord lays on your heart that you want to preach from." I said, "Let's do this. How about you go on back to your next class And let's wait a week. You come back next Wednesday, same time, same station. We'll meet right here and we'll work on that message. Between now and then, though, you pray that God will give you a passage that you want to preach from. Is that fair enough? He said, fair enough. 7 days pass. He shows up outside my door again. I motioned for him to come in. I said, Emmanuel, you got the passage picked out? He looked right at me and said, yo, yeah, Mr. Kisla, I sure do. I said, what is the passage? He said, it's Psalm 101, verse number 3. I said, what does it say? Well, I knew what it said. I wanted to see if he knew. He said, it says this, I will set no wicked thing before my very eye. Now, Brian, if you look the verse up, it does not say very in there. It says, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. But Emmanuel added the word very for emphasis. He said, I will set no wicked thing before my very eye. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. I said, Emmanuel, that is an excellent verse. Let's start studying and preparing a message on the subject of wickedness. Well, we started going through the Bible. We were looking, Brother Holzhauser, at all the places in the Bible where God addresses wickedness and what he had to say about it. And while we're doing that, one of the female teachers, a gal named Rhonda Wood, who happened to be our dean of women, she walked past my door. She saw Emmanuel sitting in there. She just cracked the door open, looked in, and just made a passing comment. She said, Emmanuel, what are you and Mr. Kistler doing? As I'm standing here, Emmanuel said this to her. He said, Miss Wood, me and Mr. Kistler, we looking up wicked stuff in the Bible. I said, Emmanuel, we are not looking up wicked stuff. We are looking up stuff on wickedness, not wicked stuff. And there is a difference. Do you know Emmanuel didn't have enough sense to get that right? A couple of days later, my wife's brother, who happened to be on the church staff down there as well, he asked Emmanuel something and he said, Mr. Silos, he said, would you help me find some evil verses in the Bible? I said, Emmanuel, it's not evil verses, it's verses on evil. And he never could get that straight. But folks, I want to tell you something. Emmanuel loved the Lord with all of his heart. By the way, he loved the Lord so much that he would do this. Brian, we had a football team at our Christian school. And you know what Emmanuel would do at halftime of our football games with public schools and other private schools in the Tampa Bay area? Emmanuel would come to every football game with his shirt pocket or his jacket pocket loaded down. I mean, armed and loaded for bear with gospel tracts. He would go into the opposing team's locker room at halftime and pass out tracts to the opposing team's players. You say, preacher, people laughed at Emmanuel for doing that. You know what? They did. But you know what? He didn't have enough sense to know that was supposed to bother him. By the way, folks, some of us got a little too much sense. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm saying Emmanuel loved the Lord with all of his heart. By the way, at the end of the school year, Pastor, Emmanuel did something during our testimony time. We always had a testimony time where we'd bring all 750 kids that were in our Christian school into the church auditorium. We'd take a wireless mic and move around through the audience and let kids give a testimony and tell what God had done in their life over the course of the year. And I knew we couldn't get through a testimony time without Emmanuel saying something. He always had to testify. You just never knew what he was going to say. Well, we were about, I guess, 3/4 of the way through our testimony time, and I was standing in the back. There was someone else up front kind of emceeing that testimony service, and all of a sudden from the back, I saw a black hand go up, and I knew it was Emmanuel, and a guy ran back there with a wireless mic with a Brian and handed it to Emmanuel, and he stepped out into the aisle with a microphone in his hand, and he said, I want to thank God for Temple Heights Christian School. He said, I want to thank God for Mr. Kistler and the preacher's class. He said, Mr. Kistler taught me to preach a message on wickedness, and I'd let him preach one time in front of the other guys, and they loved it, and he loved it. He said, I thank God for all of this. He said, but there has been something bothering me, though. Now, brother, when he said something like that, you didn't know where the service was going to go from that point on. In the back, I'm beginning to pray, Lord, please don't let him mention what I think he's going to mention. See, folk, what had happened is earlier in the year, our football team had played a game against a school called Santa Fe, about 2 hours north of Tampa. The team had stayed overnight in the hotel room there in the local hotel. And the room that Emmanuel was in, because they had appointed him to be team manager and they'd let him sit on the bench with them and so on. Well, the room Emmanuel was in, some of the boys after midnight had turned on the television and were watching, as Emmanuel would call them, those R-rated movies. That's what he called them, those R-rated movies. And he'd come by my office. He said, Mr. Kistler, there's something not right about that, ain't there? I said, Emmanuel, there's a whole lot not right about that. Man, it bothered him. So he steps out into the aisle, and after praising God for the school and for the preacher's class, he said, there has been something bothering me though, and he launched right into it. He said, some of y'all remember early in the year we played that football game up at Santa Fe, and he said, we stayed in the hotel after the game was over. He said, there was some boys in the room what I stayed in that turned on the TV after midnight, and they was watching them R-rated movies. From the back, I begin to pray, Lord, please don't let him name the names of those boys in the room. Because if he does, we'll never get control of this service again. You know what? He didn't name a single name. He didn't have to. Because all the kids knew Emmanuel. They were scared he was going to name names too. When I looked down through the audience, I saw five guys sliding down in their seat like this, trying to get out of eyesight of Emmanuel. Hey, maybe he should have named all the names. Maybe that's what they needed. My point is this, folk, he loved God with all of his heart. By the way, he epitomizes, he embodies the most important word in James 4, verse 7. You see, some of you would have said this, Brother Kissel, the most important word in the verse is the word resist. Then resist the devil, stand against him. That's an important word. But it's not the most important word. The most important word is the first word in the verse. It's the word that Emmanuel embodied. It's the word submit. Submit yourselves therefore to God, then resist the devil, and he, the devil, will flee from you. Can I say something to you, sir? If all you're trying to do is resist the devil, ma'am, if all you're trying to do is stand against the devil, but you've never submitted or yielded yourself to the Lord, you are fighting a losing battle. The most important word in James 4:7 is the word submit. Now what I want to do for the next just few minutes is preach to you a message by this title, The Secret of Submission. And Brother Brian, it's the best kept secret probably in the Bible. The Secret of Submission. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? I want you simply to see three things, and if you take notes, I'd encourage you to write them down. Number one, I want you to see the principle of submission. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I mean, what is the Bible talking about when it talks about us submitting ourselves to the Lord? What is this thing of submission? The principle of submission. Now, Brian, I need you to help me once you finish writing there. I want to illustrate for you what submission is as far as what the Bible's talking about. I want you to see first and foremost that submission is a military term. You say, preacher, what do you mean? The word submit literally means to rank yourself in authority behind or to rank yourself in authority under. One of the reasons I love the military so much is that the Bible is laced through, especially in the New Testament, with military imagery. This is one of those military terms. It means to rank yourself in authority behind or rank yourself in authority under. Brian, come up here for just a second and stand right here and face the back if you would. Now we're going to pretend for just a second that you are something that you're not. We're going to pretend that you're the Lord, all right? Now, we're really going to have to work to pretend that, but we're going to do that, all right? Let's say that Brian here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I have help here, just another one? Would you mind coming and helping me, brother, for a second? Would you step right in behind Brian, if you would, please? You're going to be the Lord, Brian. You're going to be dad in the home, all right? Is that fair enough? All right, let's move forward just a little bit, Brian, if you would. Let's move forward just a little bit, brother, if you would. Could I have you help me for just a second? This is going to be the Lord. This is going to be dad in the home. And forgive me, but you're going to be mom in the home. Is that okay? All right, good. I picked a macho guy. This is mom right here. Now, folks, I want to show you something. The principle of submission, military term, literally means to rank yourself in authority behind or rank yourself in authority under. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. If dad, you men, myself, if we are submitted to the Lord, we have ranked ourselves in authority behind the Lord Jesus Christ. We are lined up right behind Him. We are following Him, obeying His commands explicitly. We have submitted ourselves to the Lord. Can I have an amen right there? If the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, then we as men, if we're submitted to the Lord, we are doing exactly that. If the Bible says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them, which the Scripture does say, if we are in submission to the Lord, we've lined ourselves up behind the Lord and we're obeying God's explicit command. If the Bible says men, we're to be the leaders in our home spiritually and otherwise, we're to take our family to church, not just send them to church. Amen. Then we as men have lined up behind the Lord, ranked ourselves in authority behind Him. We are submitted to Him. It is just like a line of troops lined up behind their leader. We are lined up behind the Lord Himself. Now here is mom in the home. If mom is submitted to the Lord, she is not only lined up behind the Lord, she is lined up behind dad who's lined up behind the Lord, and she's ranked herself in submission under the authority of her husband who's under the authority of the Lord. Now ladies, I know this is not popular, but it is Bible.
Amen.
It is Bible. By the way, ladies, it doesn't say your husband ought to be the head of the home. It says he is the head of the home. You say, well, he isn't perfect. Well, neither are you. Neither are you. If you are in submission to the Lord, if your husband is lined up behind the Lord, then man, you must be lined up behind him. Here's the Lord, here's dad, here's mom. I'm going to be the teenager. Young people, if I am submitted to the Lord, then I am lined up not only behind the Lord, but behind dad and mom who are lined up behind the Lord. I have ranked myself in authority behind, in authority under, not only the Lord, but the God-ordained authority in my life. Now friends, what we want to do is this. Whether it's a teenager, mom, or dad, we want to get out of submission to the Lord. We want to step out here and we want to do our own thing. Friend, when you do that, you step out of line, you've opened yourself up to an incredible attack. Submission is a military term. Number two, submission is also this. It is a voluntary thing. Pastor, the word submit all through the New Testament means not just to rank yourself in authority behind or in authority under. It means to voluntarily do so. That is, nobody ought to have to coerce you to line up behind the Lord or the God-ordained authority in your life. You ought to want to voluntarily do that. Can I have an amen right there? Submission, to rank yourself in authority behind or under, is a military term and it is a voluntary thing. Now, folks, this analogy I'm giving you is absolutely essential, and you're going to see why in just a moment. Men, thank you so much. You may be seated. The principle of submission. Number two, I want you to see a second thing. As you turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to see not only the principle of submission. Number two, I want you to see the place of submission. The place of submission. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Pastor, it is an amazing thing to me that every relationship that any person can possibly have in life has submission tied to it. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I want to repeat that. Every relationship that you and I have in life, every possible relationship has submission tied to it. The principle of submission is to voluntarily rank yourself in authority behind or under. The place of submission, look at Ephesians 5 verse number 21. Here is our word, the first word of verse number 21. Here it is, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Folks, look up at me for a moment. That is, everyone of us in here tonight ought to practice the principle of submission one to another. That is, Pastor, coming into this parking lot, if there's a space close to the door, and we don't have a medical reason for having to fill that space, if somebody else's car arrives at the same time we do, you know what we ought to do as Christian brothers and sisters? We ought to defer to our brother or sister and be willing to let them take the spot instead of us. Amen? Comes time for a fellowship dinner at the church, you know what? We ought not want to fight and push to be front in line because whenever we get through, if we're later, we may not have our favorite dessert. We ought to defer to everybody else. Amen? By the way, men, submitting ourselves one to another, you men ought to be willing at times to submit to your wife. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I mean, you ought to voluntarily take the dishes out of the dishwasher and put them up for your wife. Boy, that's weak.
Amen.
Listen, folks. You ought to voluntarily take the dishes out of the dishwasher and put them up for your wife.
Amen.
That's a little better. You ought to voluntarily submit to your wife. You ought to fold the clothes for her from time to time. Amen? Hey, man, it gets older having to wash your underwear and clean your socks all the time. You ought to voluntarily submit to her and help her from time to time. What I'm saying is this. This is the Spirit of Christ who took a towel and girded Himself and did what His disciples should have been doing to Him. He washed their feet.
Amen.
submit yourselves, voluntarily rank yourself in authority behind one another. Do that as doing it unto the Lord. Now watch, the Bible gets very specific about the relationships this thing of submission is to involve. Now watch verse 22. Place number one where submission is to occur is in the home. Watch verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is, not ought to be, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Now, folk, listen. The first place where to practice this principle of submission is in the home, and the first place in the home is wives to their husbands. Now, it's real quiet in here right now, but folk, that is the Bible truth. A lady told me one time, Pastor, but my husband's not always right. He doesn't always make maybe the wisest decisions. Do you know, Pastor, the Bible doesn't say anything about your husband having to be always right for you to submit to him. The Bible doesn't say he has to make the wisest decisions every time he makes a decision for you to submit to him. The Bible says submit to him. Do you understand your husband's going to answer to God if he makes an unwise decision? Notice I did not say if he makes a wrong one. I said if he makes an unwise one. By the way, he will answer for the wrong ones too. If your husband, though, were to ever ask you to disobey God in some direct way, then, ma'am, at that point, we got a different story. But if you just don't agree with your husband, you think maybe he ought to put the money on this instead of this, ma'am, I'm sorry, the Bible says submit to your husband. Now I want you to watch, if you would please, as the Bible goes on. Not only wives to husbands, but also children to parents. Look at Ephesians 6 verse 1. Now stay with me, I'm headed somewhere tonight. I want you to see this. We're talking about place number one to practice submission in the home. Number one, wives to husbands. Number two, children to parents. By the way, before we read that, men, let me just say we don't get off scot-free. I want you to look, if you would please, at verse number 25 again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Boy, that's a tall order. Men, we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. You know, that's a self-sacrificing love. Someone said it, and boy, it's true. Brother Brian, if we men loved our wives like Christ loved the church and sacrificially gave ourselves for them, they wouldn't have any trouble submitting to us. And there is a lot of truth to that. Men, you be the kind of men that she'll want to submit to. And men, what sweet harmony there can be in the home. Wives to husbands, number two, children to parents. Look at Ephesians 6 verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, folk, look up at me. The Bible says, children, you're to obey your parents, and number two, you're to honor your parents. By the way, the command to honor has attached to it, Brother Brian, the promise of a long life. See, there's a difference between obeying and honoring. Obeying is an action, honoring is an attitude. You can obey in action and not honor in attitude. You say, preacher, how does that work? Growing up as a boy, one of the things we had to do every Saturday night, my twin brother and I, was vacuum the church auditorium. Dad would say, all right, boys, time to go over and vacuum the auditorium. I'd say, but Dad, wide world of sports is on, Dad. Can't I wait till the Harlem Globetrotters are off before I go vacuum the church? Dad said, I don't care if the Harlem Who's on there. Makes no difference. Time to vacuum the church. Go over and do it. Pastor, I would grab my vacuum cleaner. My brother would get his, and we would obey in action. But we would dishonor in attitude. We'd get over to the church. I'd plug my vacuum cleaner in, flip it on. Pastor, I vacuumed the church auditorium. I mean all of it. I vacuumed pews. I vacuumed bugs. I vacuumed everything that was in the auditorium. I mean, just with a horrible attitude, I obeyed my dad. But simultaneously, I dishonored my dad. How many of you know who Dr. Oliver B. Green was? Any of you ever hear him preach under a tent like I did years ago? I heard Dr. Oliver B. Green in Berea, South Carolina years ago say this. He said, I do not know how long that I'll live, but he said, I can say this. I know I will live shorter than I should because of the way I dishonored my parents. I know I'll live shorter than I should because of the way I dishonored my parents. That's a powerful statement. Obeying is an action. Honoring is an attitude. It is the command to honor that has attached to it the promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, folks, look at me and listen very carefully. When I got married, I moved out of my home that I had enjoyed all the time from my birth up until my 26th year. When I moved out of my mom and dad's home and established my own home with my own wife, you know what, Pastor? At that point, I am no longer under an obligation to obey my dad, but I am still under the obligation to honor my dad. Friend, you never get out from under the obligation to honor your parents. There have been times, Brian, when I had to tell my dad, "Dad, I'm sorry. I love you, but God's leading me a little differently than He led you. Dad, please understand, it is not me pitching in any way what you've taught me. It's just I believe in this area God's leading our family to do something a little different." And Pastor, I would talk to my dad about it and honor him. How dare I do this? "Dad, I could care less what you think. I could care less how you train me. I'm going to do my thing the way I want to." That is a dishonoring spirit and brings with it the curse of Almighty God. The place of submission, number one, is the home. Place number two, look at Ephesians 6, verse 5. This is practical Christian living. Now watch verse 5. Stay with me. We're headed somewhere. Place number one where this principle of submission is to be practiced is the home. Place number two is the job. Now, folks, look at me for a minute. It's like God is starting with the smallest entity, the home. He's now expanding it to another entity called the job. It's going from the private to the little more public. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Look at verse 5. Servants. By the way, we could put our English word in there today. Employees. Because in those days, they didn't have employee-employer relationships. They had servant-master relationships. Watch what the Bible says. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. That is, friend, you ought to practice submission to a guy named boss. Submit to him. And don't do it with eye service. You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" It means just don't serve your boss when he's watching you with his eyes. You give him a full day's work for a full day's wage, whether he's there watching you or not. And you submit to him. You say, "Preacher, my boss doesn't have it all together up here. Man, I know a better way to do it." You know, Pastor, the Bible doesn't say anything about you knowing a better way to do it. It just says submit, doesn't it? By the way, I used to work for a guy in Greenville, South Carolina named Jim Ball. He managed a Chick-fil-A restaurant. Jim Ball had gone through 3 grades of education. You know he made in excess of $100,000 every year from that Chick-fil-A store. The way Chick-fil-A did it then is you sold everything that you sold, all your gross receipts you took in. After you've paid for your food costs, your employee costs, whatever is left, you split 50-50 with a home office in Atlanta. And my boss made in excess of $100,000 with that setup every year. I would say this, he was getting maximum benefit out of his 3 grades of education, wouldn't you say? Brother Barry, there are times he'd say, "Dave, I want you to do this way." He said, "I've got to go run a few errands." Now, when Jim Ball said, "I'm going to run a few errands," it meant he was going to go out and run a few of these errands. That's what he was going to do. Visit the greens, if you understand what I'm saying. Well, I would say, "Mr. Ball, you know, there's a better way to do it than this." And he would look at me at times and say, "Dave, I didn't hire you to do it differently. I hired you to listen." Yes, sir. You say, "Dave, if you did it your way, could you save money and could you save time?" Sometimes, yes. But you see, if he didn't want it done that way, it's not up to me to rebel against it. If it takes double money and double time, if boss says do it, and he's not asking me to do wrong, which he never did, do it. Do it. Where do I submit, preacher? At home? On the job? Look at Hebrews 13. There's a third place. Not only do we practice this principle of submission at home and on the job, look at Hebrews chapter 13. We also are to practice it at church. We're to practice it at church. You say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Look at Hebrews 13, verse 7. Pastor, I'm amazed how few people are even aware these verses are any longer in the Bible. Now watch verse number 7. Remember them that have the, and I want you to notice the word here, the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is a passage talking about your submission to a pastor. Those that have the rule over you, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And Brian, conversation doesn't mean speech. It means the end of the lifestyle they're living. You follow your pastor and submit to him, considering what he's trying to do by the lifestyle he's living. He's trying to help you be as godly as you can be. Follow him. Look at verse number 17. Obey them. Not just remember them, verse 7, but obey them that have the, here it is again, rule over you. And here's our word, submit yourselves. For they, your pastors, watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Folks, do you understand? One of these days, Steve Holzhauser is going to give an account. Not of just his life. He's going to give an account of your life. You say, preacher, how's that? He's going to give an account of your life insofar as he gives an account of how you followed or did not follow him. Now, Pastor, this scares me silly. And this is why, even though I may not always agree with my pastor, and we're not the same two people. We have a wonderful relationship. But I, though I may not always agree with everything he might do, Pastor, I am extremely careful. Extremely careful about what I say to him in private. And I say nothing to any other church member in public if I disagree with him. You say, preacher, why? Look at verse 17 again. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it. Do what? Give their account with joy and not with grief. For that is, if they give their account with grief, that will be unprofitable not for your pastor, that will be unprofitable for you. You know what? It scares me silly that one day at the judgment seat of Christ, my pastor Phil Voss is going to stand up in front of the Lord and he's going to give his personal account as an individual, and then he's going to give his pastoral account. And in that pastoral account, because I'm a member of that church and he's my pastor, Dave Kistler's name is going to surface. Do you know, if my pastor says this to the Lord, and it'll all be true at the judgment seat, everybody's going to speak the truth. If my pastor were to say this, well, you know, Lord, I had that guy named Dave Kistler in my church, and you know what? He wasn't there much, and thank God he wasn't, because when he was there, he did nothing but stir up trouble for me. By the way, that's not true. Thank God it's not. But if he were to say that, do you know who the loser is? It is not my pastor. It is me. It'll be extremely unprofitable for me. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this principle of submission governs every relationship we've got. Home, job, church. Don't turn, just listen. There's a higher entity called government. Romans 13 says this in verse number 1. Let every soul be subject. It's the same word, submission. Let every bird's soul be subject unto the higher powers. For the powers that be are ordained of God. And there is no power but what is of God. You say, preacher, I don't agree with the higher powers. That is not the issue. Submission is. Well, preacher, I don't think we should have gotten into this war in Iraq. Friend, I don't care if Commander-in-Chief says your son or daughter is going or mine's going. Pastor, they're going. And we submit. By the way, Brother Dave, is there ever a time when I'm not to submit to my husband, to my pastor, to my boss, to the government? I read something recently, in fact, Pastor, I've been reading a lot about it. Read something recently that said this: you are to obey governmental authority. I don't care what their response is to the gospel. You're to obey them explicitly. You're not, never to practice a thing called civil disobedience. Folks, can I say this? I disagree with that, in part. And you say, preacher, why? Let's do our analogy again. Brian, come up here and help me, would you? Brian, you stand right here. You're the Lord. Brother, come up. You stand right here and you're no longer dead. You're going to be Joe Citizen, all right? All right, here we go. Here's the Lord. Let's slide you forward. We'll make you government. Come up, we'll make you Joe Citizens. And all right, you're no longer a mom. All right, here we go. That's good. All right, here's the Lord. Here's government. Here's Joe Citizen. Now, folk, watch me very carefully. There is Bible precedent for this. If we're submitted to the Lord, it means we're submitted to government. But what if government steps out, step over here, and says, I am not going to follow God anymore, and now I want you to obey me. I want you to go this way instead of staying and keeping your allegiance to the Lord. What does a Christian do at that point? Now, folk, listen to me. If at this point government is asking you to disobey an explicit command of God, you obey God. Now listen to me very carefully. An explicit command of God, for example. Remember when the Hebrew children were told, you'll not ask anything of anybody for 30 days. You don't pray to anybody else. You don't ask anything of anybody else except the king for 30 days. You remember what Daniel did as soon as the writing was signed, as soon as he knew it had been declared. He made a beeline to his home, opened his windows up, got down on his knees, and prayed to the God of heaven like he did aforetime. You say, preacher, why did he do that? Why did he disobey government and stay loyal to God? Because there was an explicit command to the contrary. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If the government ever asks you to disobey God, to obey it, and you're required to break an explicit command of God, you obey God rather than men. By the way, we have the same thing in the New Testament. Government comes to Peter and John and says, stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. Stop it. Cut it out. You know what Peter and John said? Hey, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to that or not, you're going to have to decide. We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And they went right on preaching the Word of the living God. You say, preacher, why did they disobey government and obey God? Because they had an explicit command. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be, not ought to be, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, under the uttermost part of the earth. By the way, ma'am, if your husband were to ever ask you, God, husband, you. If your husband were to ever step out and say, wife of mine, I want you to be immoral. Hey, doesn't the Bible say that you're to obey me? Yes, it does. Then I want you to be immoral to obey me. Ma'am, you have a command from God to the contrary. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You say, preacher, no husband would be so low as to do that. Don't kid yourself. Bill, there was a lady in my dad's church, and she had been taught the idea, you obey your husband, you obey any authority explicitly. I don't care if they ask you to obey God's explicit command. She said, I'll obey my husband. And he tried her and said, if you really believe that, if you want to be a good Christian, then you're going to be immoral with my buddy tonight. Bless her heart. She obeyed her husband and hated every minute of it. She said, I realize now I made a disastrous mistake because God said thou shalt not commit. If any human authority asks you to obey it and disobey an explicit command of God, at that point we obey God rather than men. Until such time, we submit to the human authority. Now, folk, listen to me very carefully. Stanley Tookie Williams, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Was executed at 12:35 this morning for the heinous, vicious shotgun murders of three people. You know why Tukey Williams ended up in an institution, was executed in the state of California today? And by the way, he did not deserve clemency. You say you don't have a philosophy of life. Yes, I do. I believe in the life of the innocent. And I believe the Bible teaches eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, folks, listen to me very carefully. Tukey Williams grew up in a home where there was no authority, and he was never forced to submit. You know what, friends? If you don't learn submission at home, you'll have to learn it at the next level on the job. If you don't learn it there, you know what? You're going to have to learn it at church. You know what? If you do not let your children learn submission to pastor and to youth director at church, you know what? At the end of all that, they're going to run into the big stick. They're going to run into government. And there are enforcers of government laws spelled P-O-L-I-C-E. And your kids are going to have to learn submission there. Far better that they learn it not there, but they learn it down here. Voluntarily rank themselves in authority behind or under, not only the Lord, but the God-ordained authority in their life. Men, you may be seated. Principle of submission, place of submission. Look back at James 4:7. I want you to see the purpose for submission. Now, I'm going to make a confession tonight, Pastor. For years, I did not understand this verse. I did not understand this verse. I would read it and think it was three independent statements. You say, what are you talking about? I would read James 4, verse 7 this way. Statement number one, totally standing like an island by itself, submit yourselves therefore to God. Statement number two, totally isolated from the first statement and from the one that's to follow it, as if this second statement's an island all to itself, resist the devil. Statement number three, and he, the devil, will flee from you. Brother Barry, they are not three independent statements. They are three intertwined statements. Any of you ever seen a rope made? Any of you ever seen how a rope will have maybe three strands taken and they'll twist those three strands together? Sometimes they'll wax the three strands so they stay together and those three strands become one inseparable unit. Know what I'm talking about? An inseparable unit. That's what these three statements are. They are intricately woven together. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Verse 7 of James 4 literally means this. Would you watch? As I submit myself to the Lord, I am therefore able to resist the devil. And the devil automatically has to flee. May I repeat that? As I submit myself to the Lord, I am therefore able to resist the devil. And the devil automatically has to flee. Now, men, forgive me. I'm wearing your shoes out tonight, but I want you to come back up and help me. Brian, stand right here. Again, for our illustration, you are the Lord. Brother, come up and help me. Your dad. Come up, young man. Thank you so much and help me. Smile on his face. Isn't that awesome? Your mom, all right? Now, I want to show you something. I'm going to step out here, and I'm going to be, at this point, the devil. Dad, step out to your left. Step out to your left. You're not going to submit to the Lord. You're not going to obey God's word. You're not going to follow the Lord. I'm out here now, the devil. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that the devil walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible says he has some fiery darts that he's going to fire at us. Darts of doubt, darts of discouragement, darts of fear, darts of lust. Do you know the devil will load his bow up with fiery darts and he's waiting for you, Dad, to step out from submission to the Lord. And you know what? When you do that, you have just made yourself a target. And I'll promise you this, the devil is the worst terrorist who ever walked the face of the earth. He is more than happy to fill you full of his fiery arrows. Sir, I'd say this, if you're a Christian, I'd stay, step back in, Dad. I'd stay in submission to the Lord. Step out to your left, Mom, if you would. Thank you, Dad. I know you're a rebel, but that's okay. All right, now watch. Ma'am, you don't want to be in submission to your husband or to the Lord. So you say, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't have to listen to my husband. He's not always right. So you step out from submission to the Lord and to your husband. Look what you've just done. You've made yourself a target. Step back in, Mom. I'm Joe teenager. I learned from my parents that, you know, I can do certain things on my own. I don't have to submit to mom or dad. So I step out here and I demand my way. I've just made myself a target. You know why the Bible says, as you submit to the Lord, you are able to resist the devil and the devil automatically has to flee? Look at this. When we're in the place of submission, the devil can't get you. Because his arrows have to go through the Lord to get you. And trust me, no arrows going through the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Brother Barry, the devil didn't have a single arrow that can go up here making a right-hand turn and come back in. He doesn't have any of those. They only go one direction. Folk, the purpose for submission, plain and simple, is our protection. Our protection. God is a very loving and practical God. Men, thank you so much. You may be seated. And He designs this whole relationship of submission for our protection. Now, friends, let me ask you a question. Are you practicing the principle of submission? You say, preacher, I'm right in my relationships. Well, let me ask you this. What about your mind? Pastor, there's an intriguing verse in Romans 8 and verse number 7 which says, for the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not, and this is an intriguing word, it is not subject, same word, it is not in submission to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Pastor, years ago, the executive vice president of Bob Jones University came to speak at my dad's church. He drove a car up that weekend that had just been given to the university, and he said, hey, Dave, hey, Dan, do you know a good place to get some ice cream on a Sunday afternoon? I said, yes, Dr. Wood, I do. He said, hop in the car, let's go. Dave, you're driving there. Dan, I'll let you drive back. I said, you've got to be kidding. He said, no, I'm not. He handed me the keys. I started the car up. We drove to the nearest ice cream stand. We all got milkshakes. On the way back, my brother drives. I thought, man, this is awesome. I fell in love with Bob Wood. Have you ever met him before? He's an awesome man. One of the finest preachers I've ever met. Great man. Just retired from being vice president at Bob Jones University. I heard him tell this one day. He said, whenever I was pastoring Killian Hills Baptist Church outside Atlanta, Georgia, he said, I had a cousin of mine who played football for the Miami Dolphins. He was on the team that went undefeated in 1973. He said, that guy was the epitome of health and fitness. He said, man, his back looked like a perfect V. He had about a 29-30 inch waist. He said he had massive thighs, awesome football player, played in the secondary, but he contracted some kind of disease and died, wasted away to 90-some pounds before dying tragically. He said, my cousin was also a committed Christian. He said, I got angry at God. Bob Wood speaking. I got angry at God and said, God, why would you take my cousin? He had such a platform to be a witness for you as a professional football player. He loved you, Lord. Why would you do that? He said, it got to be so bad, my anger at God, that he said, I went one day to visit an old preacher by the name of Alfred Gibbs. Alfred Gibbs is best known for a book he wrote called The Preacher and His Preaching. And brother, you may have heard of that book. Alfred Gibbs was an old man, and my friend Bob Wood walked in and said, Preacher Gibbs, why would God do this to me? This cousin of mine loved Jesus. And he said, Alfred Gibbs looked at me and said, Bob, don't ever question God. Don't ever question God. He said, let me tell you why. He said, when my wife and I were married, he said, our life was the picture of what a marriage ought to be. He said, within 2 years of our marriage taking place, he said, we have our first child, beautiful little girl. He said, but before we ever brought her home from the hospital, it was obvious there was a medical problem. He said, the doctors came to us and said, we can't figure it out. What's wrong with your daughter? But whatever it is serious, and we can't let her go home till we figure it out. He said, over the next several hours, her health deteriorated rapidly. And Alfred Gibbs told my friend Bob Wood, he said, I went to the hospital chapel, got on my knees in a hospital chapel, and he said, I looked up heavenward, and he said, Lord, I've prayed for this little girl. My wife and I want this more than life itself. He said, God, you let our little girl live.
You let her live, God, or else. He said, there was no audible voice, but he said, it was like I heard it in my heart. God said to me, or else what? He said, I said, God, you let her live or else. Amen. He said, I got up off my knees, made my way back to the emergency room. He said, within hours, my little girl's health started to improve. He said, the doctors were astounded. Came in and said, Preacher Gibbs, we don't know how to explain it, but she's doing great. He said, man, how we praised God. Until she turned 16. He said, at 16 years of age, it was like she became a different young lady. He said, man, she became a rebel against everything I ever believed and preached. He said, I'll never forget the day after an argument. She said, I will do this, Daddy. And he said, I said, no, sweetie, I can't let you. She stormed out the door, slammed the door behind her. And Alfred Gibbs told my friend, he said, I didn't see her again for another year and a half. She was now 17. When the knock comes on the door of our home, he said, I go down in my robe and answer the door, and there stands a blue uniformed police officer who says, Mr. Gibbs, you and your wife have to come downtown with us. We need you to identify what we believe to be the body of your daughter. Brother Barry, he said, I got my wife up, didn't even put on clothes, went down the way I was in my robe, walked into a cold, sterile morgue. They slid out one of those trays with a body covered up by a sheet. He said, they pulled the blanket or the sheet back. He said, I looked down. He said, it was her. He said she was 17, but she looked 35 from 1 year's worth of living in sin. He said, through my tears, I asked that guy who pulled the slab out, where did they find her? And he said, they found her, sir, in a basically house of prostitution, dead from a drug overdose. My friend Bob Wood said, Alfred Gibbs looked at me and said, Bob, if there's any day in my life I could relive, it would be the night in that hospital, the night our little girl was born. And the doctors walked in and said, she's got a problem. We're not sure what it is, but we can't let her leave till we get it figured out. And her health begins to deteriorate rapidly. And he said, I went to that hospital chapel and got on my knees and said, God, you let my little girl live or else. And he said, it was like God said, or else what? And he said, I said, God, you let her live or else. Amen. He said, you know what, Bob? I demanded my way. And God gave it to me. Would you watch me? God, husband, you, God, government, you, God, pastor, you. Be careful, friend, when you step out here and say, I want my way. He just may give it to you. Can I remind you, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel did exactly this. Following God through the wilderness. God's feeding them manna, but they got tired of it. So they step up and say, God, we're tired of this manna you're giving us. Give us flesh to eat. And you know what God did? He sent them quail. And the book of Psalms says He gave them their desire, but He sent leanness to their soul. He gave them so much of what they wanted till they threw it up. And the Bible says they threw it up out their nostrils. Sometimes getting what we want and a belly full of it is itself the punishment. If I were you, friend, I would stay in the place of submission. Or if you're not there now, I would get in the place of submission. It's for your very protection. Father, I pray. I pray, Lord, you'd help us not just to understand this principle. Lord, may we obey it. Now, friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask a direct question. Your soul's salvation begins with submission to King Jesus. The Bible calls it repentance. You're headed your way doing your thing. All of a sudden, someone who loves you enough, maybe a preacher behind a pulpit, tells you that if you keep going your way, you're going to end up in hell forever. You stop dead in your tracks because God's Spirit convicts you. And you turn from your sin to Jesus Christ and you submit your will to His. Because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If God does not will that anybody perish, the converse of that statement is true. He does want all men to be saved. He wills that they be saved, but He'll never exert His will over your will. You must submit your will to the King of Kings and be saved. I'm asking tonight, has that happened to you? Sir, have you submitted your will to King Jesus and have you been born again? Young man, young lady, mom, have you submitted your will to King Jesus? And can you say tonight, yes, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I've submitted my will to God's will. I know I've been born again. If you know you're born again, you've submitted your will to King Jesus in salvation and you know you've been saved. If that's true, would you lift your hand and hold it high? Yes, Dave, I know. I know I'm saved. I've at least submitted my will to King Jesus' will in the area of salvation. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Second question. Is there anyone in the room tonight? Anyone at all? Maybe several. Some that would say, you know what, Dave? I do not think I've ever submitted my will to anybody, especially King Jesus. I don't think I've ever really been born again. Friend, if you have never submitted your will to King Jesus and been saved, can I ask you something? Would you not be willing tonight to start submitting your will by allowing this preacher who's talking to you right now to pray for you? I'd love nothing more than to pray that before it's too late, that you will be saved. Now, if you'd be willing to say, preacher, you're talking right to me. You're talking right to me tonight. I don't know that I've ever submitted my will to King Jesus, but yes, Dave, I will let you pray for me. Please pray that before it's too late, I will be saved. If that's you that I'm talking to and you would let me pray for you because you've never submitted to Jesus and been saved, would you lift your hand right now long enough for me to see it? Anyone like that in the room? Dave, you're talking to me. I don't think I've ever really been saved, but I will let you pray for me. Anyone like that? Final question. Christian friends, here goes. Are you, sir, as a Christian? Are you, ma'am, as a believer? As a Christian teenager, young man, young lady, are you practicing the principle of submission in your life? Now, before you throw your hand up casually, mom, are you in submission in the home? Teenager, are you? Sir, are you in submission to the Lord? Are you obeying God's clear instruction that you're the beat of the leader of your home? You, sir, are to be submitted to the King and obey Him explicitly. Are you? Are you in submission on the job? Are you practicing this awesome protection principle on the job? Are you submitted to boss? I'm not asking, do you like your boss? I'm asking, are you submitted to him? Are you practicing the principle here at church? And friend, are you practicing the principle in relationship to government? Now, if you can say yes, Dave, yes, Brother Dave, in all those relationships, home, job, church, governmental authority, Brother Dave, I'm in submission, not only to the Lord, but to the God-ordained authority in my life. I'm in submission, not only to the Lord, but to the God-ordained authority in my life. Preacher, I'm not aware of any area where I'm not in submission. I'm practicing this principle in the God-ordained authorities and my relationship with them in my life. I'm in the place for the day of submission. If that is honestly true, would you lift your hand? Now, if it's not, and you're aware of an area or areas where you're not in submission, do not put your hand up. But if you can say yes, Brother Dave, I'm not aware of any place where I'm not in submission. I am submitted to the Lord and the God-ordained authority in my life. Hold it up just a moment. Thank you. 23 hands. Now, dear friends, I love you. I love you enough to tell you what I'm seeing across the country. And Pastor, what I'm seeing is there are people experiencing all kinds of difficulties. Some of them are of their own making, because they're not in submission and they've made themselves a target to the devil. Now, we're going to stand our feet in just a few moments. Submission starts with a bended knee and a bowed heart. If you could not lift your hand and say, Preacher, I'm in submission. If there's an area or areas where you need to submit tonight, dear friend, can I beg of you? Would you submit in that area to the Lord? Would you submit to Him tonight? Here is an altar where you can come and kneel and submit to the Lord so that you can resist the devil. And he automatically has to flee. Let's stand our feet, shall we? Father, bless this invitation. Father, I pray even now that Christians would respond as you're prompting them. Lord, may young people, adults, submit to you, Lord, in any and every area, Lord, where they're not at this point submitted. Father, may we yield to you, I pray, and let you have your complete way in our life. Father, may we not resist tonight. To do so just leaves us further a target for the devil. May we yield tonight, I pray. Lord, for what you're going to do, we'll give you glory. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as these are coming, what about you, friend? Bless your heart, ladies and girls and men, young people. Are you in the place of submission? Are you practicing it in your life? Maybe a teenager needs to go to a parent or vice versa. You need to deal with some things between you and mom, you and dad. There may be a church member needs to come to their pastor. I'm not shooting at anything I'm aware of. I know nothing. I just know this. I know how the devil works. A preacher don't always agree with my pastor. Agreement's not the issue. Submission is. One more verse, sweetheart, if you would. Are you in the place of submission? It's the place of divine protection. Thank you. Father, help us tonight, I pray, to have indelibly imprinted on our very heart this awesome principle that is our very protection against the wiles of the devil. Father, may we not resist even in our mind. Lord, if we're carnally, fleshly minded, we're resisting and refusing to submit to your law. And Lord, you've told us we can't please you if that's the case. So Lord, please. Lord, if there are those in this room who in their thought life are not yielded to you, oh God, I pray they'd yield before they walk out the back door. Lord, if there are others who in some relationship are not in the place of submission, Father, I pray they would submit tonight before they leave this property. Please help them, Lord, to comprehend and understand what I'm about to say before we let these folks go tonight. Etch it, Lord, into our very consciousness. And Lord Jesus will thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated just a moment. Forgive the unnecessary details, but I want you to understand where I'm going. From 1987 to 1989, I worked on a church staff in Hickory, North Carolina. I'm just going to tell you what happened. Our pastor had bought into some unwise advice and counsel that someone had given him that he did not need to pay income tax. By the way, if you read Romans 13, Pastor, a visible way that we show we're submitted to governments by paying our taxes. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and to God that which is God's. Now, I don't want to have to pay any more to Uncle Sam than I have to, but folk, if I have to pay, I need to pay. It's biblical, amen? Boy, it's not loud, but it's true. Our pastor bought into some unwise advice and counsel. Pastor came to me and said, Dave, what do you think about it? And I said, well, Pastor, just between me, you, and the signpost, there are two times in Jesus' earthly ministry when he paid a tax. He paid a temple tax and he paid a taxation to Caesar. By illustration and by direct command, he tells us to pay our tax. I said, Pastor, from a biblical standpoint, I'm sorry, I don't mean to hurt you, but you don't have a leg to stand on. I said, I just disagree with you. I think it's a wrong decision to make. Ultimately, what happened, and he understood, we're still good friends to this day. Ultimately, what happened, though, is this. For 5 years, he didn't pay. He didn't try to hide it. He sent in notification every year. I don't think I'm required to pay. I've gotten this advice. Well, eventually, they came and they actually arrested him. And rather than putting him in jail, they levied a fine against him, had to pay the back taxes, had to sell a house that was his to pay for all that. It was written up in the newspapers, all sorts of things. It was not a pretty picture. But anyway, it ultimately all came out. As a result, he had to resign the church eventually and so on. There was a man in our church who, when all that happened, went to the pastor before he resigned and made this statement. He said, Pastor, I will pay your salary for 1 year. I am a multimillionaire. I'll pay your salary for 1 year if you'll just pack up and leave town. When I heard what that man said, he was a powerful businessman. He is used to calling the shots and not submitting to anybody. But folk, every relationship in life has submission. Home, job, church, government. When I heard what he did, I took a pastor friend of mine. We went over to have dinner with this guy one day. Sat in a little restaurant. I said, Mark, I heard what you did. I said, Brother, can I say this? I'm a preacher's son. I've seen too much of this. You don't act that way, even though you disagree. You don't act that way toward God's man. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I wasn't trying to scare Mark. But the Bible does say, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. That is still in the Bible. He said, Dave, I'm right. And till the day I die, I'll never go back. 1 week later to the day, I'm sitting in my office and the phone rings and they said, have you read the Hickory newspaper? Have you listened to the radio? I said, no. They said, a Mark, and they named the guy's last name, is listed in the newspaper as having died last night. You don't think it would be the Mark we know. I said, well, man, I'm sure it's not. I just had lunch with him last week. He was healthy as he could be. When I hung the phone up, Pastor, I got to doing a little more thinking about it. And I thought, you know what? I need to do a little check-in. That's an unusual spelling. I don't know too many names in Hickory spelled the way his name was spelled. I called down to one of the local hospitals and said, "You don't happen to have a mark and spell the last name?" They said, "We do." I said, "He wouldn't be the one that owned," and I named the business. They said, "He is." I said, "What happened?" They would give me no information, but I called his wife. "Pastor, you know what happened early that morning as he's on his way to work? This guy had a problem with getting air into his lungs. He had asthma. He had had multiple asthma attacks. Always had one of those little breathing apparatuses that he could get his stuff into his lungs, the histamine, I guess, into his lungs, or antihistamine, to get his lungs to open up. That day, that morning, he didn't have his little breathing apparatus. And his wife saw him struggling, and he passed out. She put him in the car, drove him to the hospital before she could get him there to get help. Our buddy Mark died. Now, friends, I'm telling you something. You'll never convince me anything other than this is what happened. God took him. Because you don't do this. You don't do that and demand your way. Submission is a place of protection for you. Amen?